what our minds can even comprehend, that when we were at our worst, you still loved us. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Father, we invite you now to speak to our hearts as we open up our Bibles. We pray that you would give us understanding. We ask that today you would give encouragement. Lord, we ask that today you'd give direction. Father, I ask that today you would heal hurts, that you'd break chains, that you'd knock down walls. Lord, that today, Holy Spirit, you would move as only you can. And we give you complete permission to do your work in our lives. And Father, as always, we'll be very quick and very careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Just to add to what Norma said, I wanted to let you know it was the red team that won the penny challenge. They raised $176.84. Yeah, that's a lot of pennies. That's awesome. That's awesome. Go red. Wow. I guess we know who the leader of the red team was. Praise God. Praise God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 10 is where we left off. As you're doing that, if you're with us and don't have a Bible and want to study with us, we do have some Bibles at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. And we invite you to study along with us. And as you're opening up to 1 Samuel chapter 10, I just want to remind you of our Sunday night Bible study. We're in a video series called Don't Get This Wrong. It's a series about Jesus' end time teaching, and it's really been a great study. Tonight's study is The Church That Looks Like the World, Part 1. It's a two-part study, and it's really, really awesome. Praise God. You guys got your Bibles open to chapter 10? All right, before we get there, let me just bring you up. In chapter 8, we started this section that goes through chapter 11, which I intend to get through 10 and 11 today. And I've titled it The Quest for a King. You might remember that the children of Israel came to Samuel the prophet and said, "We want a king." And Samuel said, "That is not what God's will for you is." And they said, "We don't care. We want a king." And the focus of all that was really their downfall. They said, "We want to be like all the other nations." And Samuel tried to tell them, "You're not like all the other nations. You are the nation of God." And there are a lot of principles that we can apply to our lives as believers in that. How we have to have Jesus to be our king, right? And not man. Well, they demanded a king. So Samuel said, under the inspiration of God, you'll recall there were five things in chapter 8. And all of those begin with this. "And he," speaking of a man-made king, "and he will take from you." Remember, whenever we are our own king or whenever we have man as being our leaders, they will always take. But when God is our king, when God is our God, he gives. He's a God of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Our God is a giving God. Man is a taker. God is a giver. And he gave him five things. He said, first of all, a king will draft your sons into the military and make a standing army. Then he will take the sons he doesn't draft. He will take them and your daughters and will force them to be his servants for his benefit. And then he's going to take of your flocks and your fields. He will confiscate them. And then he said, what's left, he's going to impose a 10% tax on. All this is in chapter 8. And then lastly, and most scary, because we see this happening in our land, is he said they will take away your personal freedoms. They will limit your freedoms. And all this stuff, Samuel said, after all this happens, you will cry out to God because of what the king does. And this will happen, right? This will happen. Well, their request for a king turned into a demand. They said, "We don't care that this is really putting us down. We want a king." And so God's reaction, if you'll put on the overhead, please, Trudy, Hosea 13:11. In speaking of this situation, God says, "I gave you a king in my anger." God was mad at this. "And I took him away in my wrath." We will see how God gave him this king because they demanded their own way, but it backfires and he will remove that king, right? Then in chapter 9, we saw last time the selection of Saul. Chapter 9, we saw the human side of Saul. He started out pretty good, actually. We saw that physically he was taller than all the other men in Israel, right? He was a very handsome man, the Bible says. The Bible says that he was a young man in his prime. So he probably looked like me. you know, because they live to be 100. So I'm in my prime. So, but remember what their complaint about Samuel was? You're old, weak, and tired. That describes me more than Saul, right? And he was young and tall and handsome, right? So he had that going for him. And also, he was obedient to his father. His father sent him out to find the lost donkeys. Now, he had servants, but yet he went and did this. We also saw that he was very diligent in his service. He didn't give up looking for the donkeys after one day. He kept at it. So that was a good thing. And then also, he was concerned about his father's feelings. He told his servant that, you know, Dad might start not caring so much about the donkeys and start caring about me. We also saw that he was open to counsel. His servant said, why don't we go see the seer, Samuel? And he agreed to that. So all of this was very good characteristics of Samuel, but this was the point, and if you didn't write it down last week, you can write this down. We will see it go through our study. And that is that a good start does not guarantee a fine finish. Now with some of the judges in the book of Judges, we saw that a bad start didn't mean we will have a bad finish. Well, a good start doesn't mean we'll have a good finish. Saul is the greatest man who might have been. We see that he will totally blow this thing, even though he had all these good things happening at the very beginning. Now, we saw in chapter 9 one thing that really wasn't that good for him, and that was he did not have a knowledge of the things of God. The servant said, let's go find the prophet. And he goes, who's the prophet? Now, Samuel had been running the nation for 60 years. And he goes, who's this? He talked to him face to face and didn't recognize him. So he didn't really understand the things of God or the people of God, but he had a lot of good qualities. That brings us up to our text in chapter 10. If you're with me, let's begin reading. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, then Samuel took a flask. If you would, please circle that word flask, because in a couple of chapters, well, about four chapters, I'm going to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about it now, but I'll bring you back to this. So just circle it. Samuel took a flask of oil, and he poured it on his head, this being Saul's head, and he kissed him, and he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So here we see that Samuel, in a little private ceremony, he anoints Saul as king. This word kissed here, it's not just a yucky affection thing that you know we think about a kiss. It was a sign of acceptance and loyalty. Right? We see that some religions, they demand that you kiss their ring, right, as a sign of loyalty. In the wedding ceremony, the kissing of the bride isn't just to freak everyone out, you know, because no one wants to see that anyway. But it's just you already won the penny challenge, okay? It's a sign of devotion and loyalty. You know, the worst part about Jesus' crucifixion wasn't the nails, wasn't the cross. It was the Judas kiss, all right? Well, here's Samuel, who didn't like the idea that they demanded a king. He accepts this situation that God had put him in, and so he gives his loyalty now to Saul, and we're going to see that he stays with Saul through thick and thin. So all this stuff, now he gives Saul, and he gives us three signs or three assurances of God's call on his life. These we can apply to our life, because if you're like me, there might be some times that you're not so sure that what you're involved in is really okay with God. Can anyone bear witness to that? And you're really kind of saying, you know, am I on the right track here? Anyone need this other than me today? Three things that God gives them that we can relate to. I've been practicing this all week. I'm going to read verses 2 through 6 without stopping. Verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring for the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree at Tabor, and there three men will be going up to God at Bethel. They will meet you. One of them will be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. Then they will greet you and give to you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistines' garrison is, and it will happen that as you come there from the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. I made it. Three things, three assurances here that Samuel gave to Saul to verify to Saul that God has called him. These three things we can apply to our life. They're very simple, but very important. The first sign, the first assurance for Saul and for you and I is the two men at the tomb telling him about the donkeys. What is the principle for you and I? What can we learn about that other than you know, make sure your donkeys are tied up? No, what that means is that when we are a servant of God, when we're in the will of God, God will solve our problems. You see, he's been spending 3 to 4 days trying to find these donkeys, and he couldn't find the donkeys. But God accomplished what he couldn't do. God says, I made sure the donkeys are all right. You just concentrate on me. Now, also notice this is a little sub-point here, but very important. It was in the act of service, it was in the act of looking for the donkeys, that he came across the man of God and found out the will of God for his life. Friends, God will talk to you more in your times of servants than your time of leisure. As you're serving God, as you're doing something for God, it could be what you might think not important, like cleaning the church or being with the children or collecting pennies for me. It could be doing anything. That's when God will speak to you, right? And give you instructions for your life. So God will help you accomplish what you can't accomplish on your own when you're in his will. Isn't that a great principle? Well, the second principle is just as powerful, and that is we find in verses 3 and 4 that three men of Tabor will give him two loaves of bread. If you would, please, in verse 4, it says here, they will greet you, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. And notice he says, and you shall receive them. Underline that word, you shall receive them from their hands. These loaves of bread would be destined for the priest, right? All this offering, the goats would be for the sacrifice, the bread for the priest, the wine for the offering, and all this stuff. So he really didn't deserve this, but Samuel told him, you accept this from these guys' hands. Now, what does that speak to you and I? And that is, don't be afraid to receive from God. This will sound very crazy, but there are some people who want the blessings of God but refuse the blessings of God when the blessings of God come to them. I know what you're thinking. Explain that to me, Clay. Well, here's what I mean. Sometimes, God will try to bless you with something and you think, no, I don't deserve this. You do deserve it, right? And now there's a difference between being greedy and stingy and being blessed, and I don't think we need to go into that detail, right? But don't be afraid to receive from God. Here's the principle for you and I. The first principle was that God will handle things for us. The second principle is that God will supply our needs. God will supply our needs. A very popular and familiar verse of Scripture, put it on the overhead, please, is Philippians 4:19. A great promise for us. Says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is a great scripture. We probably all have heard it before and probably quoted it before. May I encourage you to read the three verses of scripture before that verse? The three verses of scripture before that promise, the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian church, thanking them for the offering that they gave to the work of the church. See, a lot of people claim this promise, but they don't do their part. If you want to reap, you got to sow. That's the spiritual principle. And when you sow into doing the work of God, then you can trust God to supply your, and it says all your needs, not some of your needs. Isn't that a cool promise? That's awesome. So he told Saul, he said, you receive this bread from these guys, right? Because God is going to supply your needs. And Saul, to start a new kingship and all this stuff, he's going to need provisions. He's going to need some stuff, right? And so he said, God's going to give you this. There's a saying that says, where God guides, he provides. I believe that very, very much. That's why we don't pass a plate here. When we started this work many, many years ago, 15 years ago, that was one of the things I told God. This is what kind of got me kicked out of the Assemblies of God. I told him I'm not going to take an offering, and it freaked the holy men out. You know, I said, you know, I'll give a place for people to give, but my conviction is if this is a thing of God, he'll make sure we can keep going, right? And another cool thing about it is from day one to day today, we can honestly say that God has provided everything. We don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to do all this crazy stuff. All we got to do is trust God and keep going forward. Because if God guides, he will provide, right? Now, we've never had a whole lot of money in the bank. But you know what? We've always been able to go on the next Sunday. We've been able to supply work around the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We support missionaries around the world. It's awesome, right? And haven't had to beg a dime. Now, I don't have a jet. I probably ain't going to get one either. You know? Yeah, we don't know, Bill. I might get a jet. I wouldn't know what to do with it, but you know. Like I tell everyone, I don't need a jet plane. I just like a new Ford truck. That'd be awesome. But where God guides, he provides. Right? Now, the third point here, the third assurance from God, and this applies to you and I here, and this is very important. He said, you're going to meet a procession of prophets, and the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. Friends, this is, of all of these, this is the most important. Friends, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God for any of this stuff to work. Got some great scriptures. This is a great principle for us. For the overhead, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, we learn this about the Holy Spirit. And we got Acts 1:8 with it too. But as many as received him, when we received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Bible lingo is when we're born again, when we're saved, when we become children of God. To them he gave the right to become the children of God. Think about that just for a moment. That's pretty awesome. Right? We're the children of God. To those who believe in his name. And as we go to Acts 1:8, so if we're born again, children of God, look at this promise we have in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And how many of you know that sometimes Buckeye feels like the end of the earth? Right? Right? He told the disciples, don't do anything until you have the Holy Spirit. And then one more here. Zechariah 4:6, great scripture. We are told this great truth. And he answered and he said unto me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And might I just say, this is the word of the Lord to each of you. You can fill your name in this. This promise is for all of us. It's not by might. It's not by power. Saul was bigger than any of the other guys. Right? He come from a family of influence. But none of that matters. It's not by any of that stuff. But it's by my Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, says the Lord of hosts. God not only provides our needs, he not only provides our opportunities, he provides the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to accomplish what he has called us to do. No, Saul wasn't prepared to be the king. And he messes up. And we're going to learn some great principles so we can avoid that in our life. But you are not prepared to do what God has called you to do. But he has given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his word. And he's given you his call. Friends, it's amazing, okay? A college education is awesome, but it's the anointing of God that makes the difference. There are a lot of people graduating from seminaries and Bible colleges and stuff that are just because they don't have an anointing of God. Maybe in some areas, right? We need the Holy Spirit of God. And he says here, and you'll become a new person. Become a new person. A couple of scriptures, I don't have them for the overhead because I was just, as we were singing, taking some notes here. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit to us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we are told that the Holy Spirit is God's seal upon the believers, identifying us as the children of God. Great scriptures, right? Great scriptures. So here we have the three things, and I think Gideon is a great example. You know, when God approached him, he was in the wine press hiding from the Midianites. He was threshing wheat in the wine press. That just doesn't work. And God called him a mighty man of valor. And he's like, me? And God anointed him with the Spirit. And he became one of the greatest judges in the book. Now, we have to learn this because this is important for us. As we read the Old Testament, we will see that the Holy Spirit of God will come upon people and anoint them, and they will accomplish something great. But then the Holy Spirit is removed from them. It's in Acts chapter 2. We read Acts chapter 1, 8 there on the screen. But in Acts chapter 2, God sent the Holy Spirit to the earth, to his believers. And it was at that time that the Holy Spirit came, and he hasn't left. He's now with us permanently. Isn't that awesome? Right? A couple scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Tells us, and Galatians 6:15 tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that a great promise? Your past, your failings, your mess-ups, even your accomplishment of good things, it doesn't count. Because now you're a child of God. He told Samuel, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you become a new man. And then Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, no religious activity avails anything, but what counts is being a new creation, being born again, being a child of God. Isn't that great? He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Saul. You're going to prophesy, and you're going to become a new person, and you're going to accomplish what I've called you to accomplish. So let's go back to our text. Verse 7, Samuel's telling Saul, and let these three signs come to you, and you do, now underline this in your Bible, you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You do as the occasion demands. Friends, when you're a new creature in Christ, and as you're serving God, as you're going on in your life, and you come upon situations, you'll have the opportunity to make a choice. Are you going to handle things God ways, or are you going to handle things your way? Are you going to do what the Bible says, or are you going to do what Dr. Phil says? The occasion may demand that you make a hard choice that breaks your heart. But you've got to be obedient to the Word of God. The occasion in front of you may seem like at the beginning you've got to make a sacrifice. But are you going to do what the Word of God says, or you're going to do what the Word of man says? And he tells Saul, you do what the occasion requires, right? We're going to see that Saul messes up in this point, because look at verse 8. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, this will not happen right away. This is going to be down the road a little bit. But keep this scripture in mind. Samuel told him, I'm going to meet you at Gilgal. You're going to wait 7 days, and then I'm going to come and show you what to do. Please remember that, because that's going to be the test of Saul. This is going to be the test that Saul fails, and this is going to be the test that cost him the kingdom. Verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. So he has this encounter with God. And then he goes, and these signs come to pass. Everything that Samuel said, the two guys, the bread, all this stuff, the prophets, all this happens. Verse 10, and when he came upon the hill, there was the group of the prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Just a little side note, please notice that there's something special and powerful that happens when you're gathered with a group of those of like precious faith. And we worship God, we praise God, we pray to God on our own, and we have to have private time with God. That's very important. But there's something very powerful about being in the company of believers, worshiping God together, praying together, seeking God together. There's power in that. Verse 11, and it happened when all those who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, and the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? You know what? It'll freak some of your old friends out when you get right with God. This tells us here that Saul wasn't, you know, the churchy guy. Because now all of his buddies are freaking out. What's he doing prophesying? You know, it doesn't happen so much now because I've been saved a long time. I got born again when I was 19. And I thought I was worldly. Man, I thought I was a bad dude. You know, I'm pretty calm now that I look back on it. But this is true. My mom will testify, my brother will testify, my wife will testify. After I got saved and really turned on for God, there were people from my childhood that would seek me out just because they heard this story that I got right with God. They couldn't believe it. And that's what's happening with Saul. People were going, Saul's prophesying? Of all the people, this guy? They couldn't believe it. Friends, God will do a great work in your life, and don't be surprised if people don't believe it. Right? Clay got saved? This has got to be a phase. Well, it's a phase that's lasted. Math isn't my... How many pennies is that, Norma? A lot of years, right? So they're saying, Saul is now among the prophets? Verse 12, then the men from there answered and said, but who is their father? This is a way of saying, who's their leader? This is really a thing of jest. Therefore, it became a proverb or a saying. The saying is Saul among the prophets? That's like saying, sarcastically, you know, is water wet? Is grass green? My grass isn't, but it's supposed to be, you know. It's one of those sayings. So it was kind of a snarky thing here to say that about Saul. And verse 13, and when he had finished prophesying and went to the high place. Now, it's interesting. The prophets were coming down from the high place to worship. Saul continues to go up to worship. And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? Remember, they went out to seek the donkeys, been gone a few days. And so he said to them, well, we went to look for the donkeys, and we saw that they were nowhere to be found. We went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, now remember, everyone knows Samuel. Except Saul. He does now. So he says, well, please tell me what Samuel said to you. Because the last time people heard from Samuel is they were demanding a king. So the uncle says, whoa, Samuel, what did he say? So Saul says to his uncle, well, he told us plainly about the donkeys, that they've been found, and about the matters of the kingdom. He did not tell what Samuel had said. So he didn't say he anointed me and told me I was going to be king. He didn't give him all this. He didn't say, I prophesied, I got, see this cool bread these guys get? He didn't say any of that. Verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. The last time he did that is when they demanded the king. So now he's ready to give what God has said. So he calls them together, verse 18, and the children of Israel came to him, and he says to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I'm going to ask you to highlight a couple things in your Bible. The first one is that word I. Go ahead and circle that word I. This is God speaking. God says, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. God is the Savior. God is the Deliverer. Okay, they're wanting a man to do this, so he's reminding them, man can't do this, only I can do this. Man's attempt to grant you freedom is good. Friends, you need deliverance from God, of God, from these things. Okay? God is the deliverer. I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. And again, that's a picture of sin. God is the one who delivers us from sin. Your behavior can't do it. All that stuff. Only God can save us. And from the hand of all the kingdoms. Now, it's interesting, all the kingdoms. There are two kingdoms in the Bible. There's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan. God says, I'm the one who delivered you out of that, But don't forget, he's delivered us into his kingdom. A lot of people want to be delivered out of the kingdom of Satan, but not live in the kingdom of God. Right? You got to live somewhere. And I'm the one who delivered you from all those who oppress you. There's a lot of oppression in the world. That word means to press or to weigh heavily. It includes worry. It includes anxiety. It includes physical pressure. What is the key to all of that? God. God lifts those burdens. God releases the oppression in your life. All we got to do is seek him out. Isn't that a great promise? So he reminds them, I'm the one who did all this for you. Verse 19, but you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Now, God has already told them who the king is, and he's already anointed the king. But for the sake of the people, he goes through this whole thing. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machir was chosen. And then Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Okay, this whole day-long process takes place, and Saul gets the short straw, and they go, well, where's Saul? Can't find him. You ever run away from your calling? You ever try to avoid what God has asked you to do? You can't hide from God. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further and said, has the man come? Where is the man? And God says, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Again, you can't hide from God. You know, the more you try to run away from God, the more you run into God. Right? Now, let me ask you this here. Many, many people are called of God and they know it, are anointed by God and they know it, but they'd rather live with the baggage of their life than live in the calling that God has placed in them. See, we sometimes get comfortable with the baggage of this world. The New King James called it equipment. The original word is baggage. He was hiding in the baggage. And a lot of us are happy with our baggage. And God says, I've got an anointing for you. I got a calling for you. I got a place for you. I want you in a palace, not in a storeroom. And friends, a lot of us are happy with that. So they go get him, verse 23, and they brought him, and there he stood among the people, and he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. Once again, tall, tall guy. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is none like him among all of the people. So the people shouted and they said, long live the king. Now this saying has been with us all through history, you know, in that type of matriarch. Or now in England they say long live the queen because they don't have a king, but you know what I'm saying. So they're giving their devotion to him. Long live the king. And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior or the rights of royalty, and they wrote it in a book, and they laid it before the Lord. So all this ceremony they're doing before God, before the people, said, and then Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now notice this as we finish up this chapter. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. All this has happened, and he just goes home. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God has touched. When God places a call and anointing on your life and he's encouraged you and challenged you to do something great, he will always have someone to support you. There will always be someone who will share your vision. Now, they're not you and you're not them, but you can have a common purpose, right? So God raised up people to support the king in this new venture. But just as God will raise people up to support you and encourage you, Satan will raise up people to discourage you. Look what the next verse says. It says, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? Now, this is the same people that demanded a king. Now they're complaining about a king. Aren't people funny? So they despised him and they brought him no presents. But to Saul's wisdom and to his maturity, he held his peace. He doesn't say a word. He says, that's cool. I can trust God. Friends, you will have people come against you when you step forward in obedience to God. Trust God with them. And you do what the occasion calls for. Amen? I was going to do chapter 11, but I don't think I can do it in 10 minutes. But I can try. Think I can? Let's read it. This is kind of a cool chapter. It's brief, but this is what really kickstarts it. This is really cool. Let's read it. I'm going to read the whole thing. Check it out. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us that we may serve you. And Nahash the Amorite answered and said, on this condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, we'll hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we'll come out to you. We'll let you poke out our eyes. Verse 4, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices, and they wept. Now there was Saul coming from behind the herd in the field, and he says, what troubles all the people that they're weeping? And they told him all the words of the men of Jabesh. So the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. He got so mad. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. I'll take your tractors away. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent, or in one accord. And he numbered them in Bezek. The children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, or in other words, noon, you shall have help. And the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. In other words, you can poke our eyes out. So it was on the next day that Saul put the men in three companies, and they came out in the midst of the camp in the morning watch. This is between 2 and 6 a.m. And they killed the Amorites until the heat of the day, and it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that they may be put to death. These were the rebels in the last chapter. But Saul said, to his credit, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Let's talk about this real quick. Let me summarize this. I did pretty good reading that. I only made a couple little side notes. I'm proud of myself. I've been practicing. I've been trying really hard to do that. But thank you, buddy. But this first guy here in our lesson, remember, we study the Bible not just to learn the awesome history, but also to learn the principles that we can apply to our life. The first thing here is Nahash. Nahash means snake or serpent. Snake or serpent. He's a picture of Satan. Amorites, remember from our study, is always a picture of the flesh. Our greatest enemies is always the flesh and the devil, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil are our greatest enemies. And now, this is kind of interesting. We learn from the Dead Sea Scrolls and from Josephus the historian that this guy has already been coming and causing trouble with all the people, poking out their eyes. Why would he say, let me take out your right eye? Any guesses why? I mean, that's pretty humiliating, but there's a strategy behind that. You know what it is? Well, if you eliminate someone's right eye, in battle, they can't look around their sword without exposing themselves. Right? Also, an archer can't shoot without his right eye, unless they're left-handed, but that was very rare in that day. So what it was doing was disabling them from battle, but they could still plant their crops and take care of their herds. They could be our servants, but they can't fight against us. So pretty brilliant, if you think about it. Some of the kings also cut off their thumbs, so they can't hold a sword, right? So very smart. So Satan says, you can do your thing. You can call yourself a Christian, but we're going to take your power away. See, Satan don't mind you going to church. He just don't want you to have no power. Right? He don't want you to be able to fight him. And so you can do your thing, but you're going to be servant to me. I'm going to take away your power. So he says, you take this off. Now they said, give us 7 days. Why the guy agreed to 7 days, I don't know. But he says, yeah, take your time. I guess they were pretty, thought, you know, who's going to help you? We're winning this thing. So, but this was the thing that caused Saul to move into his place of destiny. And friends, it's usually not uncommon for something to aggravate you to kick you in the pants to do something for God. I have people ask me all the time, how do I know what God's call is for my life? You know what my standard answer to that is? Serve in the nursery. No, that's not my answer. This is true and this is very real, and I think some of you can agree with this. I always tell them, when you recognize a need, that's your call. If you see a need, that's usually God saying, there's where I need help, right? Saul saw a need. He heard the cries of the people. Now, he's out with the flocks. He's been anointed king. But yet he's still humble at this time. But when the need arises, he gets mad in this holy anger, and he says, we're going to do something about it. Friends, when are we as Christians going to rise up and say we're tired of the world handicapping the church? When are we going to rise up and say, I'm tired of the world letting us play religion but not be the children of God? When are we as a church going to rise up and say, I'm tired of the world letting us be religious but not warriors for Jesus Christ? The church is letting the world thump us around and handicap us when God has called us to greater things. Right? Thank you for that thunderous applause. I figured it would. So he calls him to action, and God gives him this. He's a farm boy. He's not a soldier, but God gives him this great strategy of dividing the people into three companies and attacking them in the early morning hours and getting this great victory. And as we see, they win this great victory, and now all the people are standing behind him, and now the nation is on the way. I'm going to stop there. And I'm 5 minutes early. That is amazing. Two chapters, 5 minutes early. But before you clap too much, the song service was short. So I did have my time. But we're going to stop there because in chapter 12, we start now seeing Saul's up on top. We're going to see his slide down to the bottom to where he loses the kingdom. And there's just some great spiritual principles there. So let's stop our study there. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Worship team, join me up here. In the Bible, just so interesting. Man, there's just some fascinating stuff here. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Let me just give you this encouragement, and that is that maybe you need those three assurances that Saul needed. And that is that God is with you, God is for you, and God will provide for you. Maybe you're feeling like the people of Jabez, and you feel like the enemy is trying to stop you, that he's handicapping you. Let me assure you that God wants you to be victorious. You are called to be warriors for Christ, not victims of the world. Amen? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us. Lord, thank you for teaching us. And Lord, today may we apply the truths of your word to our life. Father, would you give your reassurance to the one who may be questioning today? Father, would you make clear the call that you have for our lives today? Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Father, may we be attuned to the attacks of the world upon the church, and may we not settle. Lord, the people went to compromise with the world, and you have not called us to compromise. You've called us to conquer. Today, may we win victories in our spiritual lives. Father, I just want to pray for anyone here today who might not know you as their Lord and Savior. I ask that today, Lord, you would open their hearts to their need for you. And Father, I just want to pray a word of encouragement to all of us. Encourage us and remind us of your great love for us, of your mighty plan and purpose for us, and that you have a destiny for us. And Father, in all these things, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.